2 Kings chapter 4. When you found that, if you would please stand with me as I read and as you follow in reverence to the Word of God, 2 Kings chapter 4, I'll be reading verses 1 through 7. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet another vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and the preaching of his word that will follow here in just a minute. Let's pray. I'd like you to go back to 2 Kings chapter 4. The Lord has laid on my heart to preach a message this morning about paralyzed believers. Paralyzed believers. Sometimes when people don't get involved, whether it's in serving, whether it's in just being the Christian they should be, many times it's because they don't have, it's not because they don't have the desire to, it's because they feel inadequate. They say, you know what, I don't know how to move on from here. Have you ever been in your Christian life to the place where you feel like you're on a plateau? Where, okay, I've come here, I can't go any further. It's like there's no growth taking place. How can I go on to the next level? I feel like the church is sometimes in that place where, you know, we're plateaued. We just, this is where we are and we cannot go to the next level. Perhaps you feel that way in your devotions. You open your Bible and you say, I want to get something out of the Bible today. I want the Lord to speak to me. And yet, it's the same-o, same-o. You read it. You get your three or four chapters in. Check those off because that's how you're going to get through the Bible this year. And you leave as dry as you went. Nothing. Plateaued. Paralyzed. Asleep. Dead. Why is that? Well, many times because you feel inadequate. Notice it's because you feel inadequate. How are we supposed to live, folks? By feeling or by faith? Some are paralyzed from being involved in Christian service because they feel inadequate. You know, the Bible teaches that it is through the local church that God desires us to utilize what we have. Do you believe that? Or is that just something that you've heard from the pulpit before in a Sunday school class? It is your gift or gifts that God has given to you, if you are a believer this morning, that He expects you to use in His service. You say, I've got a gift. If you are a believer, you have a gift. You say, well, I don't know what my gift is. What is my spiritual gift? Well, let me tell you something. If you've been a Christian for any time and you still don't know your spiritual gift, you need to be praying about that because you need to start utilizing the gift that God has given you. As you go through the spiritual gifts that are listed in the Bible, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, as you read about the spiritual gifts, you will find that for every one of them, there is also a command. So it's not that while he's got the gift of evangelism, I will never get involved in evangelism. No, each of you has a command to be involved in evangelizing. But there may be somebody who has the gift of evangelism. Well, he's got the gift of giving. I'm going to sit back and do nothing. No, all of us are commanded to give. But someone may have the gift of giving. Well, you know, I don't have the gift of administration. I'll let him administrate. No, all of us are commanded to be a good administrators, even though someone may have the gift of administration. And so we tend to be paralyzed and sit back and say, well, because I don't have that, I won't do anything. I'll let him or her do it. If that's your attitude, it's no wonder you don't know what your spiritual gift is. You must be involved. You must be busy with what God has given you as commands. And as you obey his commands, you will discover what God has gifted you to do. But we've got paralyzed believers. As you read about the gifts in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, believers are pictured as being different parts of the body. It's almost humorous as you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it says, does the foot say to the hand, because I am not the hand, I am worthless? Does the ear say to the eye, because I am not the eye, I am worthless? And you may say, well, because I don't have such and such, I'm going to sit back. Paralyzed. The local body of believers, folks, this church body is the arena in which to exercise the gifts. There's many ways to make use of your spiritual gift. And the question is this, are you making use of your spiritual gift or are you paralyzed? Among Paul's exhortations to Timothy, he exhorts him to make use of the gift that was given to him. It is possible for you to neglect God's gift to you, and that neglect is, it's sin. Go with me to 2 Timothy. As you keep your finger there in 2 Kings, go to 2 Timothy. Chapter 1, and know what Paul tells Timothy, his son in the faith. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. At that time, that's the way Paul is stating it. Timothy, stir it up. That's the opposite of sitting paralyzed. That's the opposite of sitting back and letting everybody else do the work. That's the opposite of going to your devotions and sitting there like a bump on the log and getting nothing out of it. Stir up the gift that is in thee by the putting on of my hands. But what keeps us from practicing our gift, folks? Go to the very next verse. God has not given us the spirit of fear. What is it, when it comes right down to it, that keeps you from utilizing and practicing your spiritual gift? Well, I'm afraid that I just won't do it right. I'm talking about paralyzed believers this morning. Paralyzed. If God were to take you home this week, would he have to say to you, I gave you a gift, you did not use it? Afraid of what people are going to think of us. God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. There's a story in the Old Testament that encourages those who feel inadequate, and it's the story we read there in 2 Kings chapter 4. Here's this widow woman whose husband, who was a prophet, had just died. Something had happened where had left a lot of debt. She's not able to pay the debt. Elisha, who has just been commissioned as the prophet in the place of Elijah, comes along, and she cries out to him. And Elijah says, what would you like me to do for you? And she states her problem. And she says, I don't have anything. All I have is this little, and it says pot. in the King James, but the word is literally, I've got this little bottle of oil. That's all I've got. And then the prophet tells her what to do with it. But I want to take this story and use it, as we are encouraged to do in the New Testament, to use this as an example. What do we do when what we have we feel is inadequate? I don't have anything. All I've got is this little bottle of oil. All I've got is this little gift. Well, here's what I want you to learn from this story. Number one, God uses what we have. God will use what you have. Now, I am saying that for this reason. You say, well, I don't have the gift of getting up there to preach. That's okay. What do you have? Well, I don't have the gift of really going out there and evangelizing. Hey, what do you have? Well, I'm not the eye. That's okay. Maybe you are the ear. Well, I don't like being the ear. Then you better talk to God about it. God uses what we have. Let's look, first of all, at what this woman did not have. Here's what she did not have. She did not have, number one, a husband. She did not have a husband. And that's the complaint of some people. I have no wife. I have no husband. I'm single. There's nothing I can do. I'm single. Hey, let me tell you something. There's a lot of things you can do as a single person that a married person cannot do. You can sit back and you can complain and you can bemoan the fact that you're not married, or you can take the condition that you're in that God has providentially allowed in your life, and you can use that for His glory. Her husband had died. She had come to rely upon him. Her husband was a prophet. He was a man who feared God. But there was a debt that he left that could not be paid, a debt that was probably not of his own doing. There's a debt. And this woman says, well, I don't have a husband. Number two, she has no credit. I don't know what your credit score is. And you may say, you know what, I don't have any money. And my credit's blown to smithereens. Well, let's do some checking here. Number one, why is your credit blown to smithereens? What kind of lifestyle have you been involved in that's blown to smithereens? But she would say, you know what, I have no credit because of this debt. She has not a husband. She has no credit. Number three, she's about to lose her sons. Now, that's foreign to us as Americans today. She is about to lose her sons. And that was allowed under Mosaic law. You go back to Leviticus chapter 25. And when there was a debt to be paid, by the way, people paid their debts back then. They didn't borrow and then leave it to the creditor and leave him hanging dry. If there was a debt that could not be paid, she would have to give her sons, and they would work the debt off. Wow, that's kind of a new concept, isn't it? That you work? She was at the bottom. Sometimes when we can list many things we do have, we begin to rely too much on the things we have. But you know something? Her need brought her to God. Her need brought her to God's prophet. Someone said God has allowed her need in order to meet her need. Think about that. God allowed this to happen. He allowed this need to take place so that He could meet her need. As long as she had what she needed, she did not need God. Hey, isn't that the way it is sometimes? As long as you have what you need, you don't need God. Her dire situation made her admit her inability. And at this point, the point of I can't, God is most magnified. Three things she did not have: a husband, credit, and she's about to lose her sons. But let's look at what she did have. Elisha asks her, what do you have? And notice how she answers. She says, thine handmaid, verse 2, hath not anything in the house. Notice how we first state what we don't have. He had asked her, what do you have? And she first states, well, I have nothing. And maybe he gave her a look like, oh, well, I do have this little bottle of oil. Okay? She's got this flask, this small vessel used for anointing the body. What would oil be used for? Why would they have oil? Why would this be valuable? They didn't have cars. She's not going to refine this oil into gasoline. She's not going to lubricate some kind of a motor. Why would they have oil back then? And why was oil so valuable? Number of reasons. It was valuable because, number one, the process that was involved in getting this oil. This is olive oil. Where do olives grow? Or how do you get olives? Olives are on olive trees. When those olives become ripe on the tree, the process for getting them off the tree is by taking a long pole and beating them off the tree and having those olives fall to the ground. You'll read about this in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 20, where it talks about beating the olives off of a tree. The fruit is gathered from the ground into baskets and carried on the heads of women or on donkeys to the houses or oil presses. There it's piled into heaps until fermentation begins. The fermentation breaks down the oil cells and causes a more abundant flow of oil. Oil is pressed from them by feet or crushed by large stones. That's the process involved. That's why this oil was so valuable. It's not like you could just go dig a hole in the ground and here's some oil. No, there's a process involved to get this oil. That's why it was valuable. Number two, it was valuable because it was used as a cosmetic. When I was in Israel back in 1985, one of the things that I bought was soap made out of olive oil. I brought that soap back and it lasted me a couple of years. Not because I didn't take baths very often, but I know that's what you were thinking, but because I bought a lot of it. And the quality of that soap was tremendous. It was used as a cosmetic. Thirdly, it was used as medicine. Remember the Good Samaritan that Jesus spoke about, the parable in Luke chapter 10? The Good Samaritan, when he found the man who was beaten, he poured into his wounds oil and wine as an antiseptic. So it was used as medicine. Fourthly, it was used as food. We use butter. They used olive oil. It was used for cooking. You may even use olive oil for cooking. Fifthly, it was used as an illuminant. That's what they would put in lamps. And then it was used in religious rites for consecration and anointing purposes. Hey, folks, olive oil is valuable. And that's all she has is a little bottle of it. You know what? If you had a lot of that stuff, it was something that was highly prized, and it was something that people wanted, and it was something that was like gold. If you had a lot of oil, it was an indication of prosperity. Listen to what God told the children of Israel before they went into the land of Canaan. In Deuteronomy 8:8, he says, "The land I'm going to send you to is a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil olive." If there was a lack of oil, it was an indication of famine. Listen to what the prophet Haggai says. "And I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine. And I called for a drought upon the oil." Listen, if there's no oil, it's an indication you're in a drought. She's saying, all I have is this little bottle of oil. It's like Moses complaining to God about his inadequacies. And finally, God said, "Moses, what is that in your hand?" "Well, what, this? This dry stick?" "Yeah, that dry stick. That's what I'm going to use." Now, folks, what is it that's in your hand? You say, "Well, I really just don't have anything I can use." And this is going down to the youngest person here who knows the Lord as your Savior. Don't be sitting there, young people, and thinking, "Well, this applies to the adults." And don't you young adults be thinking, "This applies to the older people." And don't you older people be thinking about the younger people. See how this goes? Everybody's thinking about somebody else. No, you think about yourself. What has God given you? "All I've got is this little bottle of oil." Okay. Once you acknowledge you've got that little bottle of oil, we're on our way. What is that in thine hand? You know something? It's time to take inventory for what you have. Back in the late 90s, a couple of hunters were coming across Rabbit Ears Pass. Steamboat Springs is right around 6,700 feet in elevation, I believe. You get to the top of Rabbit Ears Pass, and it's right around 9,400 feet. Not really high, but here in Colorado in the fall and in the winter, a lot of snow falls up on Rabbit Ears Pass. And these two hunters were coming from Steamboat Springs where it was raining. And as they came up the mountain, how many have been up that mountain there at Steamboat? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. You're coming from Steamboat, and you're coming up that hill, and you're seeing down in the valley, and it's beautiful. And you come up into the top of that mountain, and you get up into the pass, Rabbit Ears Pass. And when they got there, it was a blizzard. They got there, and cars were turned every which way because the snow had come in so fast, it had melted, had froze, and underneath there was a sheet of ice. And cars were probably 20 to 30 vehicles. And as it got to the certain point, they got to the point where there was a little way to get through these vehicles, but they couldn't get through there because they watched vehicles go and these vehicles would slide into the next vehicle. And it was a jam. The two hunters, who had just come from hunting, obviously, had in the back of their pickup buckets, 5-gallon buckets full of sand. They looked at each other and said, you know what? We might be able to do something. And they could have sat there and said, well, what do we have? Let's just sit here and be paralyzed like everybody else. They looked around. Everybody's just paralyzed. Everybody's just sitting there. What are we going to do? Blizzard outside. These two hunters pulled from the back of their truck that was covered with a topper, pulled on their one-piece suits. Their one-piece clothing, gloves, hats, got out, took the sand and the gravel that was in the back of the truck to weight the truck down so that it wouldn't slide, and began to throw that sand and that gravel out in front of the vehicles, and then began to direct traffic and began to have this car pass through, and it wouldn't slide because the gravel and the sand was now there. And eventually, as they were standing there and doing this, every vehicle made it out of there. They could have sat there like everybody else, paralyzed. They said, well, we're stuck. Man, this is bad. We need to get somebody who's got some chains on their vehicle. No, you know what? That wasn't possible. So start thinking, what do we have? Well, we've got some sand in the back. Folks, that's what I'm trying to say. We can't sit back and gripe about what we do not have. Use what you do have. And that's my second point this morning in verses 3 to 6. God urges us to get what we don't have. Look at the outline of faith in verses 3 and 4. Then he said, Elisha says to this woman, go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shall pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. Elisha, he could have just provided this oil. But it requires work. It requires an act of faith on her part. And this oil was to be multiplied in, number one, the borrowing. Borrow not a few. That's open-ended. So how many? Not a few. No number specified. So she's able to set her own quantity. She is able to set her own supply. Jesus, when he healed two blind men in Matthew chapter 9, he touched their eyes saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. Now, if it were to be according to your faith, what would happen to what God has given you? What would happen to that little bottle of oil God has given you? If he said, okay, it'll be multiplied according to your faith. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So it would be multiplied in borrowing. Secondly, it would be multiplied in the pouring. It required empty vessels. She was to do the pouring. There's the outline of faith. Look at the obedience in faith in verses 5 and 6. So she went from him and shut the door. And she could have complained that this would be an exercise in futility. Who ever heard of taking a little bottle of oil and taking some large vessels and pouring that oil into a vessel. What's going to happen? Scientifically, what's going to happen if you take a little bottle of oil and pour it into a large container? What's going to happen? It's going to fill the bottom of that. And you're going to be going, okay, so this is done. Why are all these other vessels here? But the person in faith who does it in obedience to God's command takes it and pours it, obeys in faith, and doesn't say, who ever heard of such a thing? You've got to beat this off the trees. You've got to go out and find an olive tree that we own. You've got to beat these olives. You've got to go through the whole process. No. Here's what you do. And she obeys. But note some things about the obedience in her faith. Number one, she had to ask. She didn't own those vessels, so she had to go out and borrow. So she had to ask. That's very humbling for some people. I mean, it's one thing to go asking your neighbor for sugar one time. But then to come back and say, hey, I need some butter too. And then to go back again and say, you know what, I need some eggs. And then, you know what, you could just get by without ever buying anything if you went around your neighborhood and said, you know, I'm going to make a cake. Can I borrow sugar from this one, butter from this one, eggs from this one? They'll never know. There's borrowing that's taking place. And it's humbling for some people. That's why, by the way, it's hard for a rich man to enter into heaven. He's too proud to ask. It's hard for some people to pray to God, give us this day or give me this day our daily bread. While others can pray very fervently for that. Why? Because they're in need. And when you get down to the bottom where there's no place to look but up, all of a sudden you know how to ask. And it's a very humbling experience. And this woman has a need. She had to ask. Number two, she had to believe. She had to believe. Is this an exercise in futility? She had to believe. Thirdly, she had to obey. She could have asked, now, why should I shut the door? What's that got to do with it? Well, the fact is the prophet told her to do it. And so we see that she says, that she does in verse 5, she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. What does shutting the door have to do with it? Does that ever kind of hit you when you read your Bibles, where you start asking yourselves questions, going, why? Why is this happening? I would encourage you to do that. If something doesn't make sense, ask yourself that, maybe out loud, and then search for the answer. Why shut the door? Well, number one, as I thought through this, I believe this separates her from the prophet. Elisha is gone. It's this woman and the Lord all by themselves. You know how we often depend upon somebody else for something? You know, as long as this spiritual leader is around, I can ask him. You know what you need? You need for that spiritual leader sometimes not to be around so that you have to get down on your knees and you have to beg God. You need sometimes, when you're having devotions, to set aside those little Bible notes, you know, like Schofield puts at the bottom, or Ryrie puts there, or John MacArthur puts in there. And you need to say, hey, John MacArthur, leave the room for a little bit. I need to meet with the Lord. And you just have a time with God. Has that ever happened? Or are you always depending upon some Bible notes? I believe it separated her from the prophet. Secondly, it prevented the miracle from being a show. And thirdly, it prevented her from borrowing any more vessels. You make your own application from that. Faith, folks, is a step-by-step process. It is believing and obeying God each step of the way. You look at the goal of what you wish you could be for God. Immediate defeat? No. Am I obeying God today with what little I have? How do you get through college? Course by course. And that's the way I had to look at it. I remember sitting there my freshman year in that big amphitheater, struggling. Made it through high school, public school with straight A's, no problem. Then I get to this Christian school, and I'm sitting there and I'm sweating. I'm making a D in history of civilization. I'm making a C in Old Testament messages. My grades aren't that great. And I remember I could probably take you to the section of the amphitheatrium, not the exact seat, but the section where I thought, how am I ever going to make it? And you know what I did? I sat there and I began to think, okay, the 9 weeks has just been completed. There are 2 9-week sessions in a semester. That means there's 4 in a year. That means there are 16 9-week sessions for me to get through college. And you know what? I broke it down. I thought, you know what? I've gotten through 9 weeks. I'll just make it my goal for the next 9 weeks. And I'll worry about the next 9 weeks after that. I'll get through it step by step. And by faith, that's what I did. I can't look at 4 years from now. Oh, that was overwhelming. But I can get through it a little bit by a little bit. And do what God wants me to do today. By faith, obey Him today. Planting a church. Those of you who have been with us for a while, you know what that's like. Every week, setting up the chairs. Every week, putting out the hymn books. Setting everything up on the back. Brother Hunter knows that's what that's all about. Every week, time and again. Set up, tear down. Set up, tear down. A little improvement here. Step by step, going by faith. And the oil stayed. You see that? Verse 6. Came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, bring me yet another vessel. He said unto her, there aren't any more. That's the unreal version. And the oil stopped. You know what? The oil continued to flow as long as she had empty vessels. Don't you think that she was standing there saying, I wish I had borrowed some more? The quantity of oil was supplied was determined by her faith. Folks, it's our faith that limits us, not God's promises. God urges us to get what we don't have. Thirdly and lastly, verse 7, God provides what we need. When we follow the instructions as to what we must do, she was instructed as to what she should do. Here's what you're supposed to do now. Go sell the oil. Here we go again. Work. Work is involved. By the way, this is capitalism. It's not socialism. It's not relying on somebody else to give me what I need. You go sell it. By the way, profit is involved here. She's not demanding a spread of wealth. She could have demanded the people who could afford to purchase her oil, just give her the money and she keep the oil. No, you go sell the oil. You have something that somebody else needs. You get involved in trading. You get involved in the marketplace. And then the next thing, and pay thy debt. Her first obligation, folks, is to pay her debts. What would be your tendency if all of a sudden you had a lot of money? Now, be honest, what would you do? You'd go out and you would go blow it. No, pay your debts. You know, that's biblical. Pay your debts first. And then thirdly, live. You live off what you made in profit. Don't leech off of others. You go and live off of what you have done. You know, it's quite a blessing when God is able to use you with what little you have to be a blessing to others. That's why we sang, make me a blessing this morning. Well, I don't have anything to be a blessing with. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Those two hunters, that was Jerry Hutchison and I. So I had a firsthand account of what happened up there on that mountain. And as those cars were passing through, we were standing out there in the cold. A lady rolled down her window and said, you are an angel. Well, she'd been stranded. She thought, this is it, I'm sure. But there was just two people who thought, you know what, we can use what we've got. We've got some stuff in the back. Let's do it. The last words of this chapter, verse 44. It's connected to the last miracle of the chapter, but it equally applies to all of the chapter. In fact, it applies to all of the Bible. So he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof. Last part of that verse, according to the word of the Lord. That is what characterized the ministry of Elisha, this man of God. He did things according to the word of the Lord. That's my desire, that my ministry might be according to the word of the Lord. That should be your desire, that your life would be according to the word of the Lord. Why do we have needs, folks? So that we might come to the place of complete dependence upon God, our supplier. So that God can work in our lives according to our faith. Now, God has given you a spiritual gift if you are a believer. If you're not a believer, you don't have a spiritual gift. But for you believers, are you neglecting, regardless of your age? God would take you home if he didn't intend for you to use your spiritual gift. Are you neglecting the gift that you have? Is it being used here at Westside Baptist Church? Inadequacy is not an excuse. God will use what little bit you have if you will simply obey. And that's when things get exciting. I can imagine those boys with their mama, and she's pouring the oil into one, and it fills up. And they're looking in this little bottle going, where is all this oil coming from? It's a bottomless pit. And those guys are grabbing those vessels. Mom, here's another one. Hey, here's another. Things are exciting when you begin serving the Lord. When you walk in obedience. And when he supplies with what little bit you have. You know, it's the foolish things of this world, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that God uses. It's the base things. It's the small things. I'm preaching on that tonight. You see the title of the message tonight? Three big blows from three small things. It's the small things that God will often use. Why? Because in the end, God gets the glory.